your neighbor as yourself.
If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law.
ガラテヤ人の手紙5章13節から18節を日本語でお読みします。兄弟たち、あなた方は自由を与えられるために召されたのです。ただその自由を肉の働く機会としないで、愛を持って互いに使いなさい。律法の全体はあなたの隣人をあなた自身のように愛せよという一語を持って全うされるのです。もし互いに噛み合ったり食い合ったりしているなら、お互いの間で滅ぼされてしまいます。気をつけなさい。私は言います、御霊によって歩みなさい。そうすれば決して肉の欲望を満足させるようなことはありません。なぜなら肉の願うことは御霊に逆らい、御霊は肉に逆らうからです。この2つは互いに対立していて、そのためあなた方は自分のしたいと思うことをすることができないのです。しかし御霊によって導かれるなら、あなた方は律法の下にはいません。
Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good, 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 good. Welcome, to our service again.I'd like to start the worship, preaching time with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, your faithfulness, your love, your grace and mercy, which you are so rich and so generous with. You pour out on each and every one of us.We ask, Lord, for a greater measure of your presence, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, to our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands your ways. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you for the resurrection. Amen.that wasn't a good starting. Let me start again. We've been going through the book of Galatians here at JCCT. And, if you've studied the book of Galatians, it has to do with false teaching, false teachers, and preserving the integrity of the message of the gospel.And so as we go through that as a church, I do continue to encourage each and every one of you to do your own study. Bring the book of Galatians, bring the Bible, and read through the book of Galatians yourself. And it's not necessarily what I say, but what does the book say? What does the Bible say? Because even I, although not intentionally, may...get some things wrong. It's just the way things are as human beings, as people. We're not perfect. And so as we look through this letter, it's important to do your own study. What is the Spirit saying to you? What does Scripture really say? Is the message of the gospel. And today we're at Galatians 5, 13 through 18. So if you have your Bibles orany way you could pull up the Bible, I invite you to turn to Galatians 5:13. We know that we've turned a corner when you go to a church and you say, turn to Galatians 5:13, and you hear very little pages rustling. 10 years ago, that's, you know, when someone says turn the page, so-and-so, all you hear is this. Now all you hear is people punching buttons. Things are changing, huh? Rapidly. You guys notice that? Just 10 years, 20 years. When I was in college, you know, the internet, there was hardly anything on the internet. Now, practically anything is on the internet, everything. It's a whole generational change, and I think generations are changing a lot faster these days, too. I'm just rambling now. Anyways, you guys are, I was just trying to give you guys time to get to Galatians 5:13 through 18. Let me read 5:13. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, not only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." I believe the pursuit of freedom is one of the biggest marketing tools to sell a product in America. Yeah, you guys notice that? Financial freedom, whether it's freedom to travel, freedom to get any kind of job you want, the freedom of getting any person you want. But I believe it's one of the biggest marketing tool, freedom, is because it's a longing we each have, because it's a calling that God gave us. Did you notice that? It says, "For you were called to freedom." But I believe true freedom is only found in the Lord, Jesus Christ. Freedom is used here in context to combat the false teaching who use the Bible to instill Christians into a legalistic lifestyle. And what I mean by a legalistic lifestyle is they use the Bible and scripture passages to try to control people. They use the Bible in a way that replaced God instead of taught about God. Now, the Bible is one of, if not the greatest tool to know God. I believe it's perfect in its original form. I believe it's divinely inspired. I love this thing. I read it. I listen to it. I study it. One of my hobbies is to just listen to teachings about this. However, the truth is, it can and it will enslave us if we put this in the place of God. If we use this and look at this for more than what it is, it will enslave us. Again, this is the greatest tool to know God, but it is not God. So freedom here, you were called to freedom. As we look on in this scripture, in this verse, is it doesn't mean we get to live however we want. The definition of freedom scripturally isn't you get to do whatever you want. Because once we start doing whatever we want, that thing called sin will enslave us. I'll get into that later, but what this passage, when it says you were called to freedom, it simply means the legalistic matrix of relating to God and to others have been removed so that we could love and serve without limits. The way we relate to God has been opened, freed up, that we don't have to do a list of things to relate to God anymore. There isn't hundreds and thousands of rules and regulations how to relate to God and to others. That has been freed. We have been freed so that we can love and serve without limits. Amen?
Amen.
All right. For you guessed, I don't get that firm of an amen. often. Sometimes I do, though. Today's a good day. Moving on, 14. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In the Greek, you shall love is actually just one word, from the root word agape, which most of you may have heard or known, is perfect love or God's love. You shall love is fulfills everything. You shall love. The fulfillment of the law, you shall love. It's pretty simple, huh? What do you need a pastor for then? It's pretty simple. Perfect love means that we sacrificially put others before ourselves. This is one of the reasons why legalism is sometimes so attractive. Because it's easier to follow rules sometimes to love others sacrificially. It's easier to do A, B, C, D, check those things off, check, 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 than to sacrificially love. And so some people, they just want to go back into that system rather than to be freed from that system. And Jesus is our perfect example of that love. Jesus fulfilled the whole law because he lived in perfect love and because God is love. That is the definition of love we should all be striving for. Not our idea of love, but how he lived and sacrificed. The opposite of that is in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. The opposite of selfless love is selfish love, selfishness. Those who have lost sight of love will be known by their actions, just like those who have grasp the idea of love will be known by their actions. The opposite is true as well. There's not a comprehensive list, but Paul gives us a list to look at in the same chapter. It's in verses 19 through 21. Let me read that for you. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger or fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The image Paul uses, I believe, is sort of interesting. He says he uses the image of biting and devouring. As you may know, sheep bite one another. Sheep bites. They do that when they're agitated or in fear. However, it could also suggest, you know, wild animals biting. Sheep bites and wolf bites feel different. There are those who bite to devour sheep's, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're all, you know, the image also may reflect an infected person biting one another, whatever comes to mind, zombies, vampires, werewolves. But I believe the same idea can be related to this passage. Is a lot of times, you know, the myth is if a vampire bites you, you become a vampire. Or if a werewolf bites you, you know, you guys know that kind of stuff, right? I know the younger people know. Actually, the older people know too, right? Because it comes from the... Anyways. Sorry, starting to ramble. Let me just stick to my notes. But I believe the idea is the same. Not literally biting you, but you take on that nature of that which infected you. And it's important that instead of letting the hurt or harm infest in you, and you've taken on that same nature, and that you learn to, we learn to wash ourselves in the blood of the Lamb, taking on His nature. But the idea is all the same, is that selfishness will lead to destruction, and it actually leads to something even more, the loss of something more precious, the loss of inheriting the kingdom of God. That's an interesting statement. It says, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. The idea is that after this life, there is another life to come, an afterlife. And that in that afterlife, there is a kingdom. And for those who are able to overcome, live in the Spirit, they get to inherit the kingdom of God. What does that even mean? Scripture describes it as there will be some that sits on thrones and kingdoms. David himself said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be and do anything on this side of earth. Now that's one thing if I said it, but this is David, one of the greatest kings who lived in probably one of the greatest luxurious circumstances you can imagine. And he is the one that says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in that place. Probably comparing it to the luxury he was living in. He'll say, man, if you catch a glimpse of that kingdom, it's better to be a doorkeeper there than a king here. And here Paul is saying that there is an inheritance of the kingdom for those who can walk in the Spirit and overcome. But also, you can lose that inheritance if you use your freedom to indulge the flesh. I want to make a distinction, though, here. Inheriting the kingdom is a reward. However, being a citizen of that kingdom is a gift, it's a distinction. One, we earn, but one, we cannot earn, it's a gift. And that gift is simply offered to each and every one of us who puts their faith and belief in a man named Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again from the grave. It is a gift, a free gift. Because no one can earn that. Moving on, how do we earn this reward? And I'll go back to how do we receive this gift, but how do we earn this reward? Verse 15, it says, or 16, it says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. To walk in freedom, freedom that is offered to us, freedom that is our calling, freedom that each and every one of us longs for and sometimes misunderstand that to mean another thing. The way and the road and path to that is to walk by the Spirit. And notice the verb it uses, walk. It's not a sprint. It's a daily, consistent thing we do. And the characteristic of walking in the Spirit looks like verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. Most of you may know this passage, but let me read it to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those who walk in love displays these things. Those who walk in the Spirit displays these characteristics. You will know people by their fruit. If they are genuinely walking in the Spirit, you will know them by their fruit, not by their title, not by being Pastor so-and-so. Not by what they claim, necessarily. But fruit is consistent. It's weird if you took a bite into an apple and you tasted turnips or something. It'd be weird if someone served you watermelon and you tasted beets. I hate beets, that's why I use that. I really don't like beets. Watermelon, I like. I'm glad Jesus didn't say walk by the vegetables of the Spirit. No, I would be like, Lord, that would be a sacrifice. No, just kidding. The fruit of the Spirit is consistent. It has distinct characteristics, and you could tell a person by those behaviors. If you notice something's off, then you have to wonder what's going on. I personally like movies. That's one of the ways I relieve stress. Sports, as you can tell, I don't do that a lot anymore. And movies. I like studying the Bible too, but one of the things I'm convinced of, I don't have biblical precedence for this, so this is just my opinion, but one of the things that I believe is true is God will communicate to us any way possible, and he'll try to communicate with the most, any way possible, whether it's through nature, whether it's through the stars, whether it's through media, whether it's through Hollywood. Now, of course, other people are trying to get their message across through those things as well. And I'm not ignorant of that. But I do believe that there's just a lot of prophetic, unintentionally prophetic messages that rings through Hollywood. Or through movies, I should say. Through movies, through television. Couple of things I've been noticing. I'm just going on a rabbit trail right now. Sorry, guys. Just a couple of things I'm noticing, though. One, and this may be Hollywood's agenda, is there seems to be a desire for a civil war, right? Just the movies that are supposed to be very popular, especially amongst the young people. I just saw Batman versus Superman, but then there's also going to be the Marvel version, Civil War, and I haven't seen that one, so I don't know really know what's going to go on, but it's like Captain America versus Iron Man. Yes? Nobody. I don't see any heads moving one way or another, but that's sort of what's going on. That agenda, is being pushed. You turn on the news and all you see is a lot of rioting, a lot of civil unrest. Another important picture that I believe won best picture was a movie called Spotlight. I don't know if you guys saw that one. That one, man, that's a sobering movie. Saw that one. It's about Spotlight is a part of the Boston Globe, the investigative journalism system section of the Boston Globe, and there was a pedophilia problem within the Catholic Church, and they investigated that, and what they found was it was a systematic problem more than just one or two individual problems. Systematic. It was within the entire system. Now, I don't think the Protestant church is any different. The difference is, Protestant church, if we don't like it, we just split up, right? If we don't like the Baptist, we become Methodist. If we don't like the Methodist, we become Lutheran. If we don't like the Lutheran, we become etc. And they just split. Doesn't mean there isn't a problem within the Protestant church either. I bring that out to indicate that as we get into, as things begin to accelerate in this world, in this side of earth, you also see a lot of apocalyptic movies these days. But as things begin to accelerate, both natures are going to become even more pronounced. The fruit of the Spirit will become more pronounced. But also the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, those things will also become more pronounced. They will both come into full maturity, both the wheats and the tares. They're allowed to grow together right now. And as those two allow to grow together, the image is they will both reach full maturity. And as we live in this world, we need to be careful what is maturing in our own lives, in my own life. Is it selfless love that's maturing, the fruit of the Spirit, or the selfishness, the desires of the flesh? Verse 17, it says, "For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." As we learn to walk in the Spirit, using our freedom to walk in the Spirit, I believe we will eventually learn to hate the desires of the flesh. Again, that's a learned behavior, because the desires of the flesh, since we are set in the flesh, Paul never says the flesh itself is evil, he says the desires of the flesh. Since we are set in the flesh, our normal default is those desires. And as we learn to walk in the Spirit, I believe we will also learn to hate those desires of the flesh. Unless you get there, it's going to be a hard battle for you to not want to walk in the flesh. But the biggest reason why walking in the Spirit is so difficult is because, again, there's an opposition to it. And whenever you begin to walk in the Spirit, you'll face that opposition. First, it'll come from within. There'll be an internal opposition. Learning to change old habits. Learning to say no to things that as you walk in the Spirit, you become cognizant, oh, I really don't like these things, but it's hard for me not to stop doing these things. The first opposition will be yourself, but then as you grow and mature, there's going to be another opposition as well. Those normally religious, legalistic people will begin to oppose you as well, as you see in Jesus' life. As we face persecution for walking in the Spirit, it's important to realize this one thing, that our hope is not in here. Not that we can't hope for things here. We certainly should and can. But our ultimate hope shouldn't rest on this side of eternity. If it does, it'll be tremendously hard to walk in the Spirit, because walking in the Spirit often comes with a cross. Nobody are naturally inclined to embrace the cross. Of course, the cross today means a whole different thing than it did 2,000 years ago. So let me just say, nobody naturally inclines to embrace the electric chair. That one you could agree with, right? No one naturally, are inclined to say, give me the electric chair. I want that. I want that suffering. Only reason why anybody would want that is either you're crazy and a lunatic, or you actually believe there's something on the other side of that. That if you endure it, there are rewards and a resurrection. Jesus, again, is our perfect example of walking in the Spirit. And we know what happened to him. But he showed us that after this life, there is an eternal life that awaits. And so here, let me begin my Easter message. No, just kidding. That was my introduction to my message on Easter. For those of you new, I usually go 3 hours. No, I'm really kidding. But if we learn to use our freedom to walk in the Spirit amidst persecution, there's a kingdom that we will inherit. Jesus embraced the cross because he looked forward to a resurrection. Today is Resurrection Sunday. And I want to just briefly talk about the significance of resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. Now, resurrection is an image we can use in a whole lot of ways. You know, resurrected my career, or et cetera. Resurrected my marriage, resurrected, and you could fill in the blank. But here, what I want to talk about is the resurrection of life, eternal life. Again, that is something that's free for each and every one of us. You can't earn that one. That one you simply have to believe and accept Jesus as Lord, as master. And what I mean by that is, you know, if I wanted to learn Kung Fu or martial arts, I would have no problem saying, and I would actually be very honored if Bruce Lee was alive and said, hey, do you want me to teach you? I would say, yes, master, sensei, teach me how to fight mixed martial arts. Jesus is master of life. And he showed it by the way he lived and by the way he conquered sin and death and rose from the grave. That this life had nothing on him. And now he sits as a king in an afterlife that he is inviting each and every one of us to sit with him, rule and reign with him for a very long time, for eternity. He offers that simply a gift, an invitation. Would you follow me, Jesus says. Would you follow me? And if there's anyone who has not decided to follow Jesus, that invitation is for you. Simply follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are Jesus' statements. If we learn to follow him, it is not simply a cross he'll give us as we mature, but that cross is simply a doorway into inheriting something we could not have earned on our own. Let us pray. If there is anyone who has not given their lives to follow Jesus, and who in your heart and in your spirit are being tugged and challenged by this invitation, I invite you to simply say, Jesus, would you come into my life? I desire to follow you. It starts there. I believe if you said that in your hearts, and you have not ever said that in your heart, that Jesus will begin to show you some things that he is asking you to let go of. And if he's doing that in your life right now, I just invite you to say, Lord, I give these things up to you. Forgive me of these things. Replace things with whatever is being shown to you. The religious words for that is sin. Most of the time, you just say, Lord, I repent of my sins. Father, I thank you so much for your grace, for your invitation to be citizens of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you will teach us the great truth of the resurrection, that it would be real in our lives, so that we could live, Lord, embracing the sufferings that comes with walking in the Spirit. Not for suffering itself, because we know that there is a greater reward that you have prepared for each and every one of us, reserved for us, where moth cannot destroy, thieves cannot come in and steal, and where rust will not destroy. We know, Father, there are treasures in heaven that you would reward each and every one of us with. That you are inviting us to sit next to you. An invitation for each and every one of us. Father, give us and help us to realize it is the cross. Meaning it is selfless love. Walking in the Spirit, using the freedom that you have called us and given us to walk with you. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.